John chapter 6, we're going to bring to you tonight what I see as four steps to God's blessings. Two of the steps are steps we need to make, and two of them are God's steps. But we have to take our steps first. It's what makes it hard. Step one and two involve giving. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down, and likewise as the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. If you will, I'm going to flip back to Matthew 15. Beginning in verse 32. Matthew 15, 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." His disciples said unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and brake them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Thank you. Go ahead, be seated. What we've read here tonight are 2 very similar passages, 2 very separate events, 2 very similar miracles, 2 very similar sets of circumstances. What I want to pull out of them tonight are these 4 small thoughts. These both events have in common. One is, God never asks for more than what we have. 2, God asks us to give willingly all that we have. 3, God only blesses what is given. And finally, God blesses far exceeding all that is given. Start off tonight by understanding, we speak of giving tonight, speak of offerings. It's not talking about money or not just money. It's talking about money, time, talent, character, family, friends, relationships, you name it. God asks for it. We don't want to recognize that it's all God's anyway, and God requires it all. He requires our all, but he wants it given willingly. He gives us gentle reminders of all that he's done for us, all that he's given to us. He asks, "Did I not give you my all?" and reminds us of the cross. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to accept Paul's advice, Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Loosely translated, he begs us because of what God did for us, we would willingly give back to God all that we have, all that we are, for God's use, because God deserves our best. Now back to our two miracles. A thought occurs to me as I read the two stories. Can Jesus not count? Is God somehow confused by the new math? In one story, we're told that he looked out at the gathering and saw about 5,000 men, plus ladies and kids. In the other, the crowd was much smaller at only about 4,000 men, with additional women and children. And yet Jesus said, "Let's feed them all, fellas. What do we got? Got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Got 7 loaves and a few small fishes." Jesus says, "Well, set them down to eat, as we're going to do this thing." That's extremely paraphrased, but the fact that God asked them for nothing more than what they had, the fact is God asked them to give him all that they had. God was going to bless all that he was given, and the blessing would bring abundance far above what they gave. First thing I want to address tonight is really easy on us. God never asks for more than what we have. When Moses was asked by God to stand before the most powerful king on earth and demand the release of his Israelite slaves, Moses was a man who seemed to have nothing. He'd been raised in a house of wealth and education, but all that had left behind 40 years earlier as he met God on a mountainside through the spectacle of that burning bush. Moses lived in another man's house, took care of another man's sheep. His education, again 40 years out of date, his clothes and food were given to him by the grace of another man. All Moses had was his staff and his life. If you remember the story of Exodus chapter 3, all God required of him was his staff and his life. Now God told Moses, "One, toss down your possession, your one thing." God turned that stick, long dead, into a living, breathing snake. He asked him, "Give me your hands, your body." And he changed that healthy flesh into leprous skin. Now he changed the stick back. He changed the hands back. But Moses learned very quickly he was dealing with a God who had whole and complete power over life and death. And God said, "Hey, through this stick, through your life, I'll do great works and miracles, Moses. Just give them to me." From childhood, most of us hear the famous story of David, his battle with the giant Goliath. It's 1 Samuel 17. David, a young man himself, had little more to offer God than Moses had. He had a sling, had some skill with it. He had some faith and maybe a little courage. Those were things that the entire army of Israel did not possess. Not one man gave God trust with his life, but young David did. God defeated Israel's enemy and David's, asking only David's sling, his skill, his faith, and maybe just a little bit of courage. Bible stories go on and on. These are just ones that are readily familiar with. But understand this. Whatever you have, God gave it. God knows what it is. God knows its limits. And God asks for nothing that he's not given us first. Many of us would sit here and say, "Well, I have nothing to offer at all." For this, I give you this story. A deacon in Boston, elderly man, enfeebled. Many services, things in church he could not do. But what he did find he could do, every Sunday after the morning service, he would set an extra plate or two at his lunch table. And he'd invite young men in military service or out and about that were away from home to come have lunch with him. Bit of a free meal. They got to know the man, and many through the man got to know their Savior, Jesus Christ. an old man passed away, and he'd been a pretty successful merchant in his youth, and he was going to be buried 30 miles from Boston. So they chartered a small train to take people, and they put out a special bulletin. They chartered one extra car on that train for any of these young men who'd come to know Christ as their Savior to go to the man's funeral. 150 young men packed out that train, not one wanting to get off and dishonoring the man with one extra dinner plate. Possessions, talents, abilities, they really don't matter. God, who knows us best, knows how to use us best to achieve His ends. He requires nothing more from us than what we have. Maybe that's why when He needed tax money, He sent a fisherman out to catch a fish. Of course, we know the story. The tax money was in the mouth of the fish that Peter caught. Countless sermons have been preached on just all the symbolism behind that. But it still boils down to God told a fisherman, with all the skill required in the area of fish catching, to go catch a fish. God never asks for more than we have, but God might just require all that we have. If the first thing we talked about tonight was easy on us, God never asks for more than we have. The second thought tends to be the service stopper. We hear this, God asks us willingly to give all that we have. And for many, service to God ends right there. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about what others might think of us. We worry about failure, or that our best might not just be good enough. We do everything except let go and trust God with our all. What does God think of all that worry? Sermon on the Mount gives us this, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We spend too much time worrying over things we cannot change, things that God can take care of, and nowhere near enough time worrying about the things that can make an eternal difference. God requires our all. That starts with our faith, our complete trust in God. In Matthew 14, we'll find the story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. When Peter steps out of that boat in the middle of a sea during a powerful storm, it takes complete faith in God. When he begins to sink, it's because he let his own worldly concerns and worries override complete faith in God. When God marches out, grabs on, and with great love lifts him up and out of danger, it's with tender kindness that he's berated for letting God have less than his best in the area of faith. In Daniel chapter 3, we find the story of the three young Hebrew boys who will not worship King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. no matter how severe the consequences. Their complete faith in God was evidenced when they said, "Our God will save us, but if he chooses not to, we'll still serve him and not the king's god and idols." Of course, what we learn from the story is their faith is rewarded, but not till after they're cast in the furnace. Daniel's faith in God was rewarded, but not till after he was thrown into the lion's den. God requires faith, and we have little. We want to see proof first. God requires faith to come first. We want proof because we're afraid of losing something we already have. Wealth or stature, position, maybe others' praise. Perhaps that's why faith is so much easier for God to get from people who seemingly have nothing left to lose. Maybe that's why God puts some of us in a position where we feel like we have nothing left to lose. For once God has our faith, he pretty much has everything else we are or possess. I'm going to flip to 1 Kings 17. Story of Elijah. And he's visiting a poor widow woman in Zarephath. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gates of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elisha said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. In the depths of a drought, we find this woman without provisions, without a provider. And God sends her another mouth to feed. She has nothing left in this world but a starving son, a handful of meal, and a few drops of oil, and her faith. It's not just the oil and meal she's about to give away. It's the last few minutes of her son's life and her own. But she gives God her faith first, and once that is given, the rest comes a bit easier. Still, God asks us to be willing to give our all. It's odd how we can sing, "Give of your best to the Master," and follow it up with songs like "Jesus paid it all," and think how much he did for us. Then, as the piano plays the offertory, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all." Isn't it amazing how we can spend that time digging through a pocketbook looking for the smallest coin possible to grudgingly put in an offering plate? God might ask for our time. If your time's like mine, you're busy. There are those shows on TV that just can't miss, and that book or two I'm still working on, and the ball game, and the paper, and that extra shopping trip I've got to make, and not really looking or needing anything, but God knows good and well the responsibilities of family and jobs. But last time God checked, He gifted each person with 24 hours in every day, 365 days just like it in each and every year. All of life and all of time is borrowed from God. Why shouldn't He be able to get some of it back now and then? But the first thing we try to figure out is just how little we can get by with giving Him. Again, God wants us to give Him our all. Strangely enough, it's not the areas of finances or time that most Christians hold out on God with. Most Christians hold out mostly on giving God talent. Read with me Matthew 25. Starting in verse 14, Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that hast that is thy talent. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you know the parable, you know the kingdom of heaven is this world, or everything under the heavens, we might say. The man traveling to a far country is the Lord ascending into glory, and he will return. The servants are us, every believer that is on this planet awaiting his return. Now, at the time this was written, a talent was a measurement of gold, coins, or silver, or copper. But notice that God never specifies silver or gold. For the most part, he just says talents. Only once is money even brought up in here. We talk about the words that change meaning over time. But do we not understand that it's all-knowing God that recorded this? He knew exactly what the word would mean today and what it meant then. I believe he means it both ways. He gave his servants all varying talents, and he wanted them to invest those talents for his gain when he returned. No matter how great or small you may think your talents are, have you invested them in God's work for his gain, for his glory? Have you buried your talents under a pile of excuses, never to be seen by human eyes? What did God call the man who buried away the 1 talent? Shy, timid, or reserved? I believe God called him wicked, slothful, lazy. I turned down the request to stand up and recite one line in a Christmas play. God doesn't find it funny. He's angry. If that's all I could possibly do for God, and I'm not willing to do it, what kind of a servant does that make me? Why should I have weeping, angry grinding of teeth when God blesses others abundantly, but then throws me out of the place where his light falls, out of his blessing, into outer darkness? I had my chance. I could have served. Romans 11:29 says, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." He doesn't change his mind about the gifts that he gave us just because we refuse to use them. No matter what it is, no matter how much or little, if he gives it to you, he wants you to use it. But as you saw, he will take it away. Any blessings that are attached to it go with it. Still, looking back at the other servants of Matthew 25, look at the blessings they were awarded. As the man who's willing to tell a story becomes a better storyteller, he who's willing to speak becomes a better teacher or preacher. The person willing to sing learns to sing not just from voice, but from heart. Again, verses 28 and 29. "Take therefore the talent from him. Give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Some here have had talents and have seen those losses because they would not use them. If the only bird that sang in this world was the one who sang the best, how silent the woods and forests would be. What would be the orchestra if only the tune of the flute or only the strings of the violin were heard? All the instruments must play, and all must play their best, or the song is lost. God wants us to give willingly our all. God wants us to use our time, talents, finances, friends, family, relationships, you name it. He wants us to invest them in him. The problem comes when we want to give God 5%, but we want God to bless us 250%. The third precept we started with tonight is this: God only blesses what is given. He gives us a great illustration in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7 tell you a widow woman in great financial trouble. She has 2 sons, and they're about to be forced into slavery to pay off her debts. She runs to God's man, Elisha, for help. Elisha asks and finds the only possession she has in her house is a pot of oil. But at least she has that, and she's willing to use it. The story says she was told to go gather any container she could borrow, and then behind closed door, she was pour oil into the vessels, every one she could fill. She was also warned not to borrow just a few. He told her, go big. When she filled container after container, God miraculously kept the oil flowing till every container she had was full. Every one. Only after was she told to sell all the oil and use the money to pay off her creditors. What makes the story interesting is the unasked questions. What if she'd only given God enough faith or time to borrow 3 containers? What if she thought herself, what I've got around the house, that'll be sufficient? God could only bless what she would give him. God can only bless what we give him. in talent, time, faith, trust. You give him 2% of yourself. What do you really expect to get back from God? God asks for all, but God blesses what he's given. A young boy watched grown-ups put pocket change into an offering plate. Now, he knew about giving to God, but he had nothing to offer except 5 one-penny marbles in his pocket. So he reached in, pulled them out, and placed them in that passing plate. After the meeting, one of the men who was passing the plate asked him if he wanted them back, and he answered, "Oh no, I gave them to the Lord Jesus." As the story circulated, a man of the church of some means heard it. He offered to buy that boy's marbles for $100. The man could have easily put $100 in the offering plate, but he didn't. The boy gave all he had. God turned it from 5 cents to 10,000 cents just because God could. But it started because the boy gave all. Luke 6:38 reads, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet it withal, shall it be measured to you again." Read the whole context of the chapter. It never tells you specifically what to give. It never narrows it down. It only commands you to give. But it does promise an abundant return. We live in a world of instant satisfaction, instant returns. Until time as we know it ends, we'll never know the complete ripple effects that one young boy's 5 marbles might have on this world. God grants us many gifts and returns here, but many thousands more may stay up in heaven. We can't spend the time tonight on the many crowns and rewards that God may have for us. Even an attempt to describe them would be vain. "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither centered into the hearts of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let us simply say, it's more than we deserve, and it's from God's own abundance. You may feel you have little to offer. Offer it anyway. What you have will go farther and do more than you ever thought it could when placed in God's hands. Look back at our opening stories and look back at the leftovers. When 5,000 plus ate 5 barley loaves, 12 baskets of leftover were collected up. When 4,000 plus finished off 7 loaves and a few fishes, 7 baskets remained. We say, "Yes, but God did a miracle with the loaves and fishes." The whole point of this tonight is to tell you he wants to perform some miracle with what you have. But you have to give it to him. Will you trust him with what you've got? In John 6:12, in the story of the 5,000, Jesus gave his disciples this order: "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." God wants nothing lost, nothing left behind, nothing unused, and nothing wasted. His question for me tonight: are my gifts and my blessings wasted on you? And I have to answer. I will close with this, a thought from Genesis. God made the sun, and it gives. God made the moon, and it gives. God made the stars, and they give. God made the air, and it gives. He made the clouds, and they give. He made the earth, and it gives. God made the sea, it gives. God made plants, and flowers, and trees. They give. He made birds, they give. He made animals, and they give. Then God made man. I guess the rest is up to us.